Sounds a whole lot like Danny Boy, but with much heavier duty words. What Grace Is Mine, Keith and Kristen Getty. We heard from Rob and Mark with Ancient Words. We heard from Amy Grant, Hold Me Jesus. And we woke you up a little bit with Heart of the City and Rise Up. And good morning to you. It's 16 minutes past the hour, past 8 o'clock at our central time zone. I'm Jim Park, and David Allen Punt is with us. And joining us on Broken Road Radio this morning, Doug Greenwald from the very edges of Washington, D.C. Doug, good morning.
Good morning, guys.
Morning, Doug.
Well, it looks like you're in the dark this morning.
Well, maybe I ought to turn on a second light.
Well, maybe so. A little gray skies today out there?
It is gray sky, and let me just reach up and turn a light on here and maybe illuminate further any discussions we might have this morning.
Well, I think we're going to have one, because Dave and I were talking after last week, and it's been so illuminating talking to you about going through Passion Week and Easter, and it struck us both how little we know from a direct read of our Bibles. You taught us about the cultural aspects of the palm branches, and the rocks crying out, and the name of Barabbas. And these are things that we read in our Bible constantly, maybe thousands of times over the course of a lifetime, and never really get the full meaning. And so we're wondering, and David, verify this for me, how come we're not learning this in churches every Sunday when we're there?
Which part did you want me to verify? What
all
what
of it? Just all of it. Just say yes, David.
Oh, just say yes, David. No. Okay, yes, David.
How come we're not learning this in church?
See what you're missing out every day, Doug. Yeah, and I don't remember exactly when it was, but I think I remember asking the same question. It was probably during the Advent season, and I said, I've been going to Lutheran churches and other churches for much of my life, and this is the first time I've ever heard these things. Where have I been dozing off? Which is a possibility, but I must have missed something somewhere.
What context?
That's somebody's right. Not saying either they don't know or they're keeping something from me.
Well, let me give you some evidence, and I'll let you draw the conclusion. We've given hundreds of these Bible in context teaching weekends around the country over the last 10 years on a number of different subjects. And almost invariably, we hear these two things from the people who are in the pews or the chairs or sitting around the tables. Where has this been? How come I've never heard about this before? Why have I never been exposed to it? And then when you listen to the pastors of that church, guess what they say? Exactly the same thing. Hmm. Where has this been? Why was I never exposed to this in my training?
Hmm.
How come? So what would you conclude if you had gotten a couple hundred pieces of data like that through the years from churches?
I would conclude,
by the way, from 20 different denominations.
Well, I would conclude really? That denominations have maybe taken us out of the truth, cluttered it with stuff.
Well, I was about to say that too until Doug just said that.
Well, but it's common to the denominations that they're all producing pastors with the same lack of context.
Yeah, you got to be very careful when you make sweeping statements about paradigms of education and pastoral training, but it's sometimes I wonder, are we training pastors to be managers of a church or shepherds of a flock or with a passion for the pursuit of the original meaning of the scriptures? I sometimes think it's maybe the first and not the second and the third that gets the primary emphasis, but to really say that convincingly, I'd probably have to go to every seminary in the United States and just watch what happens there for too long a time, and life is too short, and I don't have the opportunity to do that. But I am struck that the responses are the same wherever we go, no matter what the denomination, no matter what the size of the church. When they see the Bible unfolded before them in its integrated context, when we put on a pair of glasses that allows us to see and understands the words, the sights, the nouns, the places, the idioms that are being used in the text, when we understand them like the people who first heard them, Our understanding of a familiar passage, quote-unquote familiar, goes from a one-dimensional view to a three-dimensional view. Sometimes it's the difference between watching a program on a 9-inch round black and white 1948 television or watching the same text and the same narrative in a 42-inch full-color plasma screen.
Indeed, that's a great way to look at the difference here. And you and I, and on the air, and Dave, have talked before about churches either being into evangelism or discipleship, and that most seem to think that they're the same thing. And we've talked about the difference between the two many times, but that so many churches are still primarily numbers generators. In other words, we need to go get people saved, and what we do with them from that point on, we don't know. But it's our job to go out and make disciples. And I can see how that emphasis tends to generate senior pastors who become more like CEOs, where it's a numbers game. Let's fill the house. Let's reach as many people as we can. But still, the content can be missing there, and the content necessary to make a true disciple of someone who has been brought into the fold.
Well, let's go down that road a little bit, because we do end up in a number of what I'll call big box churches that have 3,000 and 4,000 people coming for worship services on a Sunday morning, and there'll be 3 Sunday morning services on Sunday morning, maybe even one on Saturday night. And it's really intriguing for me to sit down in the pew for a moment and take the bulletin or the announcement sheet or however they do these things. And here's what you tend to see. There's a seminar offered on how to parent teenagers. There's a seminar offered on how to have a Christian balanced budget and financial plan for your house. There's a course in how to raise the strong-willed child. There are divorce recovery workshops. There are marriage enrichment weekends, and I could go on and on and on, but there's not an adult Sunday school class offered at all on Sunday morning. They may well offer some on the weeknights, say a Wednesday night program, and in a church of 3,000, you know, 35 people may actually come to an adult Bible study. So I've sort of looked at that pattern and call that therapeutic consumerism. Mm-hmm. From an evangelism perspective, if you bring a lot of people in through the front door, guess what? Those people have problems. They have issues. And so I understand why these remedial courses for finances and relationships and all that sort of thing are necessary. But what happens in a busy, frenetic culture where people have limited time and energy, it runs out of time and space for biblical education, for Christian education, for biblical literacy. And so the needs of people in terms of the relational day-to-day living side of their lives seems to take up much of the church's program. And investing in biblical literacy and teaching people how to mine the scriptures gets compromised to the point where sometimes it hardly exists at all. Does that ring a bell?
It does, and it reminds me of sitting in church, and some of them Lutheran and some of them Methodist, and looking up front and seeing a plaque on the wall that has last week's attendance and last week's giving amount and the numbers thing. And pursuant to your comments there, I'm thinking, if these people could only hear what you tell us week after week, a lot of those problems would be solved for them. Once they understand how integral context is to Scripture and how Scripture and truth is to your own life, a lot of those problems would tend to work their way out. They would provide answers.
It's so true. It's like we're dealing with the issues, the consequences, and the problems, but we're not availing ourselves of the taproot of the solution.
Treating symptoms.
Yeah.
I've often said, and I think it's, you know, I've often accused the American people, but I think it's just about people everywhere, is that we spend a great deal of money on lawyers and doctors, but hardly any money on teachers. And, you know, we ignore how to really, truly, for the long term, fix us and our problems, and we go and pay a lot of money to somebody who will fix us at the last minute, who will keep us away from or lop off the symptoms that we could have prevented decades ago. That's a broad sweeping generality, but maybe we're talking about the same thing.
I think you hit the nail on the head here. And a core understanding of God's intervention in history and his plan and purpose for you and his love for you and his nearness to you, it seems to me, would set a lot of things right that currently just get treated superficially.
You know, David, that's a great example, because what we could say there is, with proper nutrition from age 10 through age 60, the diseases we'd have to confront and the maladies we'd have to deal with would be so much less later on in life. And so what tends to get compromised is nutrition for the soul.
Yeah.
Well, and so many don't know what that is. I mean, until you understand, integrate the whole story, which is what you do for us and what Preserving Bible Times helps provide, you don't understand that there's that treasure there. It's just kind of a feel-good thing.
Yeah, well, let's state that another way. If you've never heard of the Grand Canyon and you've never seen a picture of the Grand Canyon, why would you ever want to go there?
Mm-hmm. Well, except that in the human soul, I think there's this hunger. There's a hole there that can only be filled with the truth. And so many people go through life attending church and trying to be good Christians, whatever their understanding of that never get that hole filled.
Well, we've just dealt with what we call the evangelism-oriented church or the seeker-oriented church. Let's go off and take a look at the discipleship church that really does want to put an emphasis, more of an emphasis on God's Word. And then I think what you tend to see after a while is that what we're teaching is a Western paradigm. There's a Western bias to the way we see and interpret Scripture. And at best, we're teaching people how to water ski across the surface of the Scriptures. And so some of the ways you'll recognize that is when there's an encouragement to read the Bible from beginning to end in a year. Mm-hmm. And if we do that, you know, I think implicitly we think we've really done something significant. We've really dug into God's Word, when the truth of the matter is, it's really a good idea to read the Scripture from beginning to end, but still we're water skiing across the surface of the Scripture. And we can get increasingly good at that. We can go from two skis to one ski. We can jump the wake. We can probably do a few tricks and feel pretty pleased with ourselves. And if we're water skiing down at Key Largo, for example, in Florida, it's beautiful. The beaches, the palm trees, the sky, the water, it's just a gorgeous scene. But one day, we jump the wake and we slip and fall. And we go below the waterline and we open up our eyes for a moment and we say, whoa, where has this come from? Where did this coral reef get here? Look at these gorgeous tropical fish. And we realize there's a whole nother world that's below the surface of where we've been spending our time. But unless somebody shows it to us, we have no idea that it's there, and we certainly would have very little interest and passion to want to go there. And so I think the challenge for the Western Evangelical Church is to get beyond teaching people how to water ski across the surfaces of the Scriptures and to start to take scuba diving lessons. And best of all cases, in time, to become Jacques Cousteau's of God's Word, being taught and trained and skilled to plumb the depths of the riches that still await us there as we discover the rest of the story of many of these familiar passages.
You've described for us the reaction from congregations and from pastors as you make your presentations across the country.
Yeah.
What has come of that outside of your own ministry at Preserving Bible Times? I mean, is there a group of people, a foundation, a corporation, some corporate body that is interested in doing this along with you? I mean, is there an answer coming out to spread this form of teaching?
Well, here's part of the issue. Let's talk about the world of biblical studies at this moment in time. I've been interested in this Bible in context pursuit since 1988. And I don't know if Amazon was around then, but whenever Amazon started to come into being, and I would use it to buy contextual resources. And so I'm on their alert list, if you will, that every time a good new contextual resource comes out, I get a notification on it. And in the last 5 or 6 years, it seems like I'm getting one of those a week. And so at one level, there's a renewed awareness. There's a growing understanding that context really does matter, and people are coming out with more and more resources. Now, the issue with the resources for me is they're all so singularly or narrowly focused. And so somebody will put out a book that focuses on, say, just archaeology, or somebody will put out a book that focuses just on fascinating Hebrew verbs that Jesus uses, or somebody will put out a book that deals with linguistics. I'll call that all pieces to the pie, all pieces to a puzzle, all necessary ingredients to bake a cake. But what we still need is the cake baked. Mm-hmm. And so while there's a growing, almost a flood of ingredient contextual books, there still is a paucity of books that are baking the cake for people. And that is to pull from all of those resources the appropriate pieces of context that bear on a specific passage, and then reconstruct the whole rest of the story so we can get out of our one-dimensional penetration of it historically and traditionally, and get into the three-dimensional robustness that the Holy Spirit always intended that passage to be understood and meant by. And so that's the challenge, I think, that still is out there. That's the vision we have for Preserving Bible Times. A lot of what we put out are cake the bake, or bake the cake kind of publications, where all that work has been done and you can see the story put back into its original meaning, contextual splendor. And when we do that, the insights, the implications, and the applications just get wider and deeper.
I still have a challenge here, though, because I can't even imagine having, for example, a Bible translation that communicates that same thing to our Western minds. I mean, this is terribly complex. You would need a library of books to tell the whole story. You would need an army of teachers who understand Scripture from the same perspective. How do we create such a thing?
Well, I don't think it's quite as complex as all that. It certainly isn't like falling off a log. I mean, you don't do this on 2 minutes, power 10 on a microwave, and say you're finished. But basically, there's a few areas that you need to focus on. You need to understand biblical geography, and that's one reason why we take trips to Israel, so people can get immersed in biblical geography for a couple weeks. You need to understand the culture. And once you've seen enough passages put back into their original contextual framework, you now start to see how a Middle Eastern village works. You now start to see how the Middle Eastern village mind operates. And you can take those insights to hundreds of passages, or maybe even thousands of passages. So there are a few things that I think you just got to get up to speed on quickly. And that is, give me an overview on biblical geography, help me understand the Jewish mind of Jesus' day, and then you're probably 80% there on your own. And in fact, just a couple weeks ago, one of the persons that we took to Israel at the end of February on our Life and Land of Jesus Contextual Immersion Study Program came back to me and said, okay, I buy it. Context matters. How can I get up to speed quickly? And so for the first time, I actually sat down and created a little tutorial here, and I emailed it to her and gave her about 10 or 12 resources that she could start to delve into to start to get oriented towards this whole world of integrated biblical culture. And I think when she gets through those 10 or 12 resources, and depending on the rate that she chews them up, it might be 6 months to a year and a half, she'll be 80% of the way. So I just make that same offer. If any of your readers or listeners would like that 2-page tutorial about how to start to get up to speed on biblical context, I'd be happy to email that to them.
David?
Yes, I would like that tutorial.
It says send one to David there.
Yeah, send one to me.
Well, David, we just don't send one to anyone. We need a letter of recommendation from your wife, perhaps.
I could vouch for him, but I don't know if...
Jim's not good enough, huh?
I have another idea too, and that is for any listener out there who's interested in starting a movement to accomplish this within your own church congregation, is take a visit to preservingbibletimes.org and take a look at the resources, because they can act as a catalyst for your pastor and for your elder board and whoever else is in charge at your church to start incorporating this kind of teaching into what you do, not only on Sunday mornings, but on those Wednesday nights and other times when Bible study groups and discussion groups might get together. Doug Greenwald, Preserving Bible Times exists for that purpose, doesn't it?
It does, and one of the newer things we're starting to think about is whether during the summertime we need to offer a week-long Institute for Biblical Context for pastors and Bible teachers who just want to get a jump start and a little bit of an immersion experience to start to get underway more quickly. And so my hope and dream and prayer would be that something like the Institute of Biblical Context would actually catch on in a major seminary, and later on it could literally lead to an MA, a master's degree in biblical context, as a bona fide, valued, treasured degree from a seminary, where we can actually start to equip people with this integrated contextual way to approach the scriptures. And if that happens, that would be a miracle, because in all honesty, the hardest places to penetrate with this kind of thinking, with this kind of exegesis and hermeneutics, are the seminaries themselves. They're so seem to be stuck in a paradigm of how they've always done things that it's really hard to suggest they might need to look at it a different way. And so I think a lot of what's going on, both at the seminary level as well at the church level, reflects an old adage that I remember from my organizational days. If we always do what we've always done, we're always going to get what we've always gotten.
Excellent point. Yeah. Yeah. And yeah. And separating what the church has taught us from what Scripture teaches us is one way of expressing the challenge that we face here. And denominationalism works into that, and dogma and tradition and bad habits all work into it. I think of how many Bible stories I've heard over the years that don't do anything for me, but once I hear them in context, those are the aha moments. Those are when the light goes on and the whole thing starts making sense. Not only making sense, but increasing in weight in my life. Mm-hmm. And it makes it real, is what it does.
You see, behind all of our discussion here is a subtle assumption that may or may not get embraced by a pastor and or a church, and that is that there is a timeless, intended, original meaning embedded in every passage that the Holy Spirit has intentionally put there. That's a fairly controversial thought, all things considered. Many seminaries, one way or another, will take, it's so hard to know what was said back then and what it meant. It's so far removed and our world is so different that I'm not sure we can do that. So the only thing that really matters is, what does this passage say to us today? And that's a danger, because we are then allow ourselves to project onto the words of the text in the passage what we might want them to say, what we wish they would say. We're able to then interpret it from a way that allows us to manage God a little bit. And once we disconnect ourselves from the thought that there's a timeless original meaning embedded in a passage, we're into a very subtle form of existentialism. What only matters is what it means to me. And there are a lot of pastors who simply use a passage as a jumping off point, as a trampoline, if you will, to go wherever they want to go for whatever their pet theme is for this season or quarter or year. And the notion that we first need to understand the original meaning before we then ask ourselves the second question, what does it mean to us today, is gone or is missing. The reason I say that is because you will never be able to discern many of the original meaning of these Bible passages without approaching them from an integrated contextual perspective to understand how they were first understood by the people who heard those words and experienced those realities. And that's the challenge that exists, and that's the assumption that needs to be put in place to drive it. Once you accept the thesis that there's an original meaning, and that's where the transformational power of that passage is going to be found, now you are on a quest for the original meaning, and you're not going to get there without this whole world of context being brought to bear.
And I want to make a point here that those listeners who don't understand what we're talking about, haven't yet heard the difference that knowing the context, historic and cultural context of a passage makes, come to our website, brokenroadradio.com, and up at the top there's an audio archives page. And when you click on that, you'll see three names, Doug Greenwald and John Delancey and Dr. Don Clark. If you go to Doug's page, there's a whole archive of his conversations with us, and you can pick any from the last several weeks. And you will be so amazed at the difference this makes in your understanding of Scripture and how you apply it in your life. You'll understand what we're talking about, and you'll come to realize what a valuable resource preserving Bible times is and should be in your church as well. And I heartily recommend not only visit to our webpage, but to preservingbibletimes.org. And Doug Greenwald is the senior teaching fellow Executive director. That's what I wanted. It's, you know, when you get to my age and Dave's age, we just lose words like that. But
you young person,
Find it an excellent resource, and I heartily recommend it. Doug, thank you so much for what you bring to us Wednesday mornings. It's just invaluable. I can't tell you how important it is that you're with us and helping spread the word about the value of context.
You're welcome, guys. Thanks again.
Just one little hitchhiking thought, you know, and it goes back about three paragraphs, and you were talking about how the morning message may or may not apply to the gospel of the reading or the liturgy or whatever, and it struck me one minister that I've recently that I've had in the last 5-10 years or so, his sermons never had anything to do with the Bible. They were always about fishing or hunting or his parents or but there was never a connection between what he was saying and anything that came out of the book that the church was based on. Now, either he was a genius and eventually I'll figure it out,
or subliminal messages in there,
or he just didn't want to talk about it. I'm not sure which.
Or he didn't know.
Or you just, you know, it's much less complicated just to go off in this direction. Let's give these people something they can relate to here, like good bass fishing tips.
Yeah, but once you see the sparkling truth of the Scripture in context, that brings passion back into it. And the passion is something, Doug, you brought up many times, we need to be praying for. The passion to understand, the passion to be a true disciple of Jesus and of the living God. So thank you so much. Have a great week. And we'll... I'll talk to you again next Wednesday, hopefully, okay?
Thanks, guys, and shalom.
Doug Greenwald, shalom, Preserving Doug. Bible Times. Music now from Taylor Sorensen and Althea. Alethea at quarter till.